Warm sunshine, seasonal rain, fresh flowers, the sound of birds singing. It must be springtime. I can feel the temperatures rising, a little cooler today, but it's supposed to be 80 degrees today, almost summertime. But it's springtime here in Virginia. And it's also time, every springtime is, at least in the Jones house, it's time for a deep spring cleaning of the house. Any spring cleaners here today? Have you started your spring cleaning? I know when the spring rolls in and the temperatures rise, we clean and tidy up the inside of our house. We go room by room and, you know, do all the cleaning and sorting out and maybe tossing away some things, fixing some broken things that need to be done. And then we move to the outside where we weed the flower beds and plant new bushes and spread the mulch so everything looks new and everything looks fresh. Listen, if you live in my neighborhood, you better be doing some spring cleaning outside. I want your house to look nice. And you know the idea. Spring cleaning time. My friends Paul and Jeannie took spring cleaning to a whole nother level. They obsessively, and I'll say even compulsively, deep cleaned their home weekly. This is what they did on Saturdays, from sunup to sundown, no matter the time of the year. When Saturday rolled around, Paul and Jeannie would get up and it was time to scrub the house and clean the house from top to bottom. Everything in their class and their house was always clean. It was tidy. It was orderly because they never had kids. And they could do this. Paul is with the Lord today. I'm not so sure that Jeannie continued, you know, but Paul was a persnickety guy. He was a spring cleaner 365 days out of the year. Now, in the Christian life, a season of personal consecration reminds me of spring cleaning. Let's get familiar with this word, consecration. It's kind of a strange-sounding word, foreign to many people, but it should be familiar to all of us who read our Bibles and follow Jesus. Let me give you a definition here. To consecrate means to devote or dedicate something or someone to a sacred purpose. Okay, it's to devote or dedicate something or someone to a sacred purpose. Think of spiritual spring cleaning as a time to examine yourself, to remove the dirt in your life and come clean before the Lord. Maybe this is what St. Thomas of Aquinas had in mind when he said, cleanliness is next to godliness. That phrase is attributed to him. By the way, it's not a verse in the Bible. It's a nice Bible idea, and maybe we can support the idea, but it was Thomas of Aquinas who said, cleanliness is next to godliness. A spiritual spring cleaning is also time to repair your brokenness and to replant your dreams and to get ready for a fresh season of growth. Bruce Wilkerson adds something to our understanding of biblical consecration. He says, consecration is centered in our heart, and it reveals our loyalty to God, producing a closer and more obedient relationship to Him. He says also that consecration deepens over time, and it releases God's blessing into our life. Yeah, when we lay ourselves before the Lord, when we dedicate and devote the totality of our being and the totality of our lives before Him, holding nothing back, that's when God does wonders among us. That's when the blessing of God flows. Now, recently I've been tracing the word consecrate or consecration in the Bible, and if you did a study as I have, you'll discover that a call to personal consecration preceded nearly every major move of God among His people, especially in the Old Testament. Words like surrender and submission and sacrifice are near cousins of what we might call the consecrated life. And I just lost some of you right there. Because, you know, you said, Pastor, consecration isn't for me if it requires me to sacrifice something. Oh, I'll sit there in church and I'll sing, I surrender all. But what I really mean is I surrender some. There's something over here that I really want to keep to myself. I really don't want to lay it all before the Lord and dedicate it and devote it to Him. I'll give Him some things, but not everything. I want you to consider this. God moves and miracles happen when people, His people, yield their lives completely to Him, holding nothing back. And furthermore, the God of the Bible does wonders. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine when we consecrate ourselves to Him. I believe the opposite is true as well. Maybe you feel stuck in the Christian life. Maybe you feel like you're not growing spiritually. You feel far from God. It might be related to the fact that there's some area of your life that's not fully consecrated to Him. And He's waiting on you. He keeps bringing you back to that same place at the same time and says, we got to deal with this. We got to consecrate this, surrender it, submit it to me, sacrifice it to me, devote it, dedicate it to me, hand it over to me, or we can't move forward from this place. Evangelist D.L. Moody once said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man or a woman fully consecrated to Him. And then D.L. Moody says, by God's help, I aim to be that man. Are you starting to get the idea? You know, spring cleaning is hard work. You got to be dedicated to it. You know, the birds start singing, the warm air and the temperatures come, and the fresh seasonal rains, and you go, oh, I don't know that I want to do the spring cleaning again. It's a lot of hard work to clean up the dirt and repair what's broken and plant new bushes and weed the garden and spread the mulch and, we'll just let it go on this year. And over time, the inside and the outside of your house looks like a mess. And it is. And the value of the property goes down and all that, because it's all grown over and you haven't tended to it for a long time. I think the same thing can be true of us spiritually as well. My study of the word consecration led me to several places in the Old Testament where a call to personal consecration preceded a mighty movement of God. And as I found this in various places in the Old Testament, it led me to focus on at least four areas of our lives. Let's just dig a little bit deeper here. Four areas of our lives we must consecrate to the Lord. We must dedicate to Him, devote to Him, surrender, sacrifice, submit to Him. Whatever word you want to choose there. But this is a laying bare our entire lives before the Lord. Lord, do a spiritual inventory on me. Do some spiritual spring cleaning on me. And can you imagine if we do this across the board? You taking responsibility for your spiritual spring cleaning, I'll take responsibility for mine before the Lord, and we become a church that is prepared to move into this next season. My fear is that we get all enamored by the shiny new thing over there, and we move over there, and it just becomes a hollow experience. Because we're not spiritually prepared for this new season. So four things. Number one, consecrate your will. Your will. And I want you to go with me to Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Mount Sinai is the place where God met with Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments in a dramatic scene recorded in Exodus 19 and 20. In preparation for this monumental time in the history of Old Testament Israel. In chapter 19 and verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And that's exactly what happened on the third day. God appeared with thunder and lightning in a thick cloud and with a loud trumpet. Now, the Israelites arrived at Sinai about 3 months after they left Egypt. And that's when God gave His people a moral law to govern their lives, summarized in the Ten Commandments. There was more to the Mosaic law that they would learn about. But in Exodus chapter 20, we have all the thou shalt nots. The Mosaic law promised blessings if the people obeyed God and warned of curses if they disobeyed Him. Keeping the Mosaic law was Israel's ticket into the Promised Land. And it intertwined with the covenant that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in short, it told God's people that He expected them to live consecrated lives. Now, as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, we are not under law. We're under grace, right? According to Romans chapter 6. But that does not mean that obedience to His commands is no longer necessary. Israel failed to keep covenant with God in the Old Testament, and we fail to even live up to the holy standards of God's, you know, moral code. And all of that is meant to point us to our need for a Savior. The New Testament says the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, was like a spiritual tutor pointing us to our need for Christ. No, to have a relationship with God, you don't climb the moral ladder called the Ten Commandments, hoping to do better and better and better. Even the best of us fall short of the holy standard. We fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. For by grace you are saved through faith, not by the keeping of the Ten Commandments. However, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not as a means of having a relationship with God and a try harder, do better kind of religion. But because you've been saved by the grace of God out of a gratitude for who He is, you keep His commandments. You submit and consecrate your will through obedience. And this is exactly what Jesus did. At a time of excruciating agony on the night before He was crucified, He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays, "Not my will, but thine be done." It was a moment of complete and total consecration to God. And interestingly enough, a few hours earlier, in the upper room, read it in John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed, again, just hours before He went to the cross, He says, "Father, for their sake," meaning His disciples, "and all the disciples that would follow in the ages to come, including us, for their sake," Jesus said, "I consecrate myself." Which leads me to one issue I have with the D.L. Moody statement, you know, the world has not seen. Oh, the world has not seen except for the God-man Jesus. What God can do through a life that is totally consecrated, totally devoted, totally dedicated, surrendered, submitted, sacrificed to God. You want to see what that looks like? It's Jesus. And what flowed out of that was the name that is above all names. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. But it came from a moment of total and complete consecration of His will and an act of obedience to the Lord. Don't miss the fact that when the moral law of God came, calling the Israelites into a covenant relationship with Him that required obedience, the same obedience we need to walk in. Most all of the Ten Commandments were reiterated in the New Testament and through the ministry of Jesus, except the Sabbath command, which He did something different with. But every one of them were restated in some way. That it is an act of consecrating my will through obedience to His divine command. Number two, consecrate your body. You first dedicate and devote your will to Him. Now your body. And let's return to the book of Exodus, this time Exodus chapter 40, where the Lord instructed Moses to erect a temporary worship facility called the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? This was the place where, it became the home for the Ark of the Covenant that contained the Ten Commandments. And the Lord told Moses to consecrate each piece of furniture inside the tabernacle. And he was also to consecrate Aaron, his brother, who served as the high priest. Now, Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 9. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priests. Now, for 40 years, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Each time, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that representation of the presence of God, every time that moved, they moved. They packed up the portable worship facility called the tabernacle, and they moved, and they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. One day, David, a young shepherd boy, became king. And King David developed in his heart a vision and a dream to build a more permanent worship facility in Jerusalem, which was called the temple. It was his son Solomon who completed the temple during his royal reign after his father David died. And for years, the Israelites worshiped at the temple. But there were other kings who came along who did not follow the Lord. They did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And years later, the Israelites disobeying God, the glorious temple fell into disrepair until King Hezekiah took the throne. Now, let me tell you about Hezekiah. He was 25 years old when he assumed Israel's throne. The Bible says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You didn't hear that about many of the kings. They were wicked kings. And he reigned for 29 years. When Hezekiah became king, the temple was locked up, it was filthy, and it was in disarray. And the first royal act of this 25-year-old king, he said, unlock the temple, clean up the filth, and let's start worshiping God again. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 4 through 6, listen to this. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, hear me, Levites, here it is, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from this holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what is evil in the sight of our Lord. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. What's Hezekiah calling for? But a spiritual spring cleaning of the temple and of the priests who serve God there. Now you say, Pastor, what does this Old Testament story about the cleansing of the temple have to do with me consecrating my body? I am so glad you asked, because now we're going to go into the New Testament. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6, he tells them to flee sexual immorality. Now keep in mind that the Corinthians came to faith in Jesus Christ out of paganism. The Greco-Roman world was full of idolatrous worship temples built around gross immorality that was called part of their act of worship. The Corinthians grew up in that. Just a filthy, immoral world. They came to Christ, and Paul had to set forth some new sexual ethics for those who follow Christ. He says to the Corinthian believers, flee sexual immorality. Then in chapter 6 and verse 19, following that, he says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Maybe your temple, which is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who came to live inside of you at the moment of salvation, maybe that same Holy Spirit is looking around saying, clean up this filthy place. Maybe it begins by understanding that as a follower of Jesus Christ, the sexual ethics that apply to us are going to be in total contrary to the world. And quite frankly, the world is falling off the cliff in terms of sexual ethics today. It started back in the 60s and even then some. We are so wildly out of control. And it's time to clean up the house. Maybe to do some spring cleaning in your own house, the mulch and all that, but also to clean up the filth, perhaps, in God's house. Is it time for the spring cleaning of your body by the same Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So, consecrate your will through obedience, God's moral law. No cafeteria religion here. Well, I like to obey that command, but not this one over here. I kind of like to do my own thing over here. Now, that's not consecration. That's cafeteria religion. Consecrate my body. For the believer in Jesus Christ, you can't say, my body, my choice. No, you are not your own, the scripture says. You've been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. That means there are biblical sexual ethics by which to govern your life. Number three, are you still with me? Consecrate your money. Maybe I just lost every one of you now. But I'm going through the Old Testament and looking at every, time the word consecration is found. And I come back to the Old Testament temple when it was built. A temple that was very expensive to build back then. King David worked tirelessly to raise the money needed to build this permanent worship facility called the temple in Jerusalem. And along the way, he made sure everyone understood the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord. I mean, David wanted everybody to say, I'm not lining my pockets by asking you to give. It grieves me as a pastor that there are a few bad apples out there that have spoiled it for so many and created suspicion among God's people that anytime we talk about money, there's somebody lining their pockets with it. David says, no, this temple, this palace will not be for man, but for the Lord. He even mentioned in 1 Chronicles 29, find your way there, David even mentioned the personal financial commitment and sacrifice that he would make as a way of inspiring others to do the same. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3, listen to this. David says, in addition to all that I have provided for the house, he had been on a kind of a fundraising tour, encouraging everybody to give for the building of the temple of God to the glory of God. He says, in addition to all that, I have a treasure of my own, of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. And then he spells it out. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. He says, this is what I'm doing. And then he turns and he says, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? He turns it on the people and he says, listen, this is what I'm doing. I'm not asking you to do anything that, King David and my family aren't doing. Not talking about equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. This is how the Lord has blessed me. This is how we're giving. Now, what are you going to do? Have you consecrated your money to God? Listen, friends, we cannot say we are wholly devoted and dedicated to God, we're surrendered to Him, and we want Him to bless us if that doesn't include our financial life. And no, I'm not saying this because I'm lining my pockets with anything. I'm trying to lead us as a church family to that moment of total consecration, to where we're holding nothing back from the Lord. Our will and the way we obey Him, our body and the way we serve Him, our money, the stewardship of those resources He's entrusted to us. We sing, I surrender all. And what we really mean is I surrender some. And when it comes to giving, We don't put God in the first place. We give him the leftovers. Well, you know, I got to take care of myself, Pastor. Listen, the consecration of your money assumes you understand biblical economics and you understand what it means to put God first in your life and to walk by faith. And you know, all of that sounds great until it comes down to something practical that really hits home, like the giving of your money. And I don't want your money. God doesn't want or need your money. He wants a fully consecrated life. And we can't say Jesus is number one in our life if he's last in our budget. We can't say we're living a consecrated life if too many of us are takers and not givers. And that's the reality with some people in our church. I can look at the offering plate and know and do a little calculation. No, not everybody gives. Some people just take. They just sit there and they take. There'll be a lot of people who will love, oh my, the new building. You ought to see the Connection Cafe and just this connection. You know, we're joking on the staff that we're going to have a hard time getting people out of this wonderful cafe over here and into the worship service because it's so nice. Not laid with gold and silver and all that. It's not overdone, but it's just new. It's fresh. It's modern. It's wonderful. And there will be people who gladly come and take and take and take and even call this their church home, but they never give of their time and their talent in service. And we're going to get to that in this series, let alone their money. What's up with that? Are you just a taker and not a giver? You want other people to serve you with their spiritual gifts, but when we ask you to find a place to serve, not me, Lord, not me, I ain't got time to do that. Come on now. We're talking about the consecration of the totality of our lives. Here I am, Lord, I'm dedicating, I'm devoting, I'm sacrificing, I'm surrendering everything. I'm submitting my will to you. And it's only at that point where the Lord does wonders among us. You may feel stuck. You may feel far from God. Allow this time of spiritual spring cleaning for the Lord to do inventory on your life and even maybe move into the area of your finances. You say, well, I give. Yeah, I give after I've done this and after I've done this. No, you give leftovers to God. You tip God rather than really, you know, start even with the tithe of your income, the minimum expression of generosity found in the church or in the Bible. The consecration of your money. Are you still with me now? I'm glad you all are still in your seats. Here's the final one, the consecration of your future. And here's where I want to go to the book of Joel. My personal study took me to the book of Joel. I found the word consecrate appearing in this wonderful Old Testament book. Joel is considered a minor prophet only because the book of Joel is three chapters. Make no mistake, though, he delivered a major message to the southern kingdom about the awesome day of the Lord. He said, the day of the Lord is coming, which refers to a future time in Bible prophecy in which God will deal with wicked people directly and dramatically in fearful judgment. Joel said, the day of the Lord is coming. It had a near-term application and a future application in Bible prophecy, still future even to us. And in chapter 2, after describing a future invasion of locusts, actually in chapter 1, Joel challenges the priests to, he says, put on sackcloth and lament, because the day of the Lord is near. He tells them in chapter 1 and verse 14, consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. He wasn't done because he repeats some of the same things in chapter 2, expressing the need for holy consecration even more urgently. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants, and then listen to this. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Joel delivered such an urgent message about the future that he said even to brides and grooms, postpone the wedding. I know it's all about your future as a bride and groom, but there is something more urgent. Consecrate the fast. Gather with the assembly. This is a time to get right with God because the day of the Lord is coming. Have you consecrated your future to the Lord? I know that's one of the places where we really struggle with, Lord. What's going to happen in the future? What's your will for my life? Listen, have you bundled up your sugar plum dreams and laid them before the God who holds your tomorrows in his hand? Have you done that enough to trust him with your tomorrows, to consecrate your future to him? Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now be careful with that. Delighting yourself in the Lord probably spills into the category of consecration, devoting, and dedicating ourselves to the Lord, delighting in him, finding our delight in what he wants. We delight ourselves in the Lord, then he'll give us the desires of our heart, meaning he'll place his desires and his dreams in your heart, and you'll love them. But as long as you cling tightly to your sugar plum dreams and hold on to that future rather than laying it before the Lord, you'll just spin your wheels. Like Old Testament Israel, you'll just wander in the wilderness day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. After Moses died, at the end of that 40 years, Joshua assumed the leadership of the Hebrew people. Joshua had been Moses' second in command. He was a military leader. And now he would lead the people of Israel from where they were on this side of the Jordan River. And on that side was the promised land that was part of Israel's future from the moment they left Egypt 40 years ago. Joshua would take possession by conquest of the promised land. But before they crossed the river, in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, Joshua turns to the people. I mean, here they are. The future that they've been looking for. By now it was the next generation. The parents and grandparents who came out of Egypt, most of them died in the wilderness, died in unbelief. They didn't live fully consecrated lives, and they wandered and wandered and wandered. They were that close to the promised land 3 months out from Egypt. But they didn't walk by faith, and they wandered and they wandered. Now most of them are dead. Now the kids and the grandkids. It's a new generation. And they're getting ready to cross across the Jordan River into the promised land. And Joshua says to them in Joshua 3 and verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I don't know about you, but that just sends sacred shivers up and down my spine. I want the Lord to do wonders among us. But we got to consecrate ourselves. Dedicate and devote ourselves to him. Delight in what he delights in. Sacrifice, submit, surrender to him. The totality of our lives. And if you notice carefully in that verse of scripture, Joshua says, consecrate yourself. I take that to mean the Lord's not going to do this for you. He's not going to do this for you. This is on you. This is on me. This is on us to do the spiritual spring cleaning that is required to lay ourselves bare before the Lord and say, listen, I hold nothing back. Inventory my life. Go into the closets. Go into those rooms. Go underneath the furniture and find the little dust piles, the filth, the dirt. Replant some bushes. Replant my dreams. Prepare me for a season of growth. If you don't do that to your house, it doesn't automatically happen that the fresh flowers pop up. No, if you neglect that over time, you know what your house looks like? A weed-infested rat trap. And your neighbors look around and they go, I don't want to buy that house. It's been neglected all these years. They didn't upkeep the furnaces. The mechanics aren't working well. It's just, we'll buy it for lot value. That's what happens in the real estate world if you don't take care of your house. But to consecrate yourself, it's up to you, it's up to me, it's up to us corporately as a church family. To come clean before God in preparation for this. Again, my fear is that we move over there, so excited about the shiny new thing, and we fill it with hollow sounds of worship. And the Lord says, no. That's just a tool. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I'll do wonders among you. Say, Pastor, how do I do that? Start with prayer. Start with a prayer that sounds maybe something like this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Some of you recognize that as lyrics from an old familiar hymn. It's kind of like I surrender all. We let it roll off our lips. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. You know what verse 4 says? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Do we really mean that? Is that really reflected in the consecration of your money, consecration of your body, the consecration of your will, the consecration of your future dreams? Take my life, the totality of it, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We do that individually, collectively. Be prepared for the Lord to do wonders among us, okay? Be prepared for a hard spiritual cleaning, maybe a hard conversation the Lord has with you and vice versa. Be prepared for Him to bring you back to maybe some area of your life that you have stubbornly said, no, not that, not that. And you've become comfortable in kind of a season of stuckness. You don't notice the filth and the dirt and the weeds. You've grown to kind of live with that. And you don't see it anymore. But God does. And He's calling us to a time of spiritual preparation and personal consecration. He delights in holy things. He says, be holy as I am holy. Consecrate yourselves. And I will do immeasurably more than all you ask and imagine. You can't dream of what I have for you. You've thought about some things. You've dreamed about some things. But I've got plans for you, for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. But you got to consecrate your will, your body, your money, your future. Just every facet of your life. Consecrated, wholly devoted, dedicated to Him for a sacred purpose. Delighting in the things of God more than you delight in living like Oscar the Grouch, who lived in a trash can and thought his life was wonderful.